I hope you've turned to Matthew chapter 6, teaching through the Sermon on the Mount there in the Gospel. Jesus said in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We're doing an in-depth study through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is teaching us. He's sitting there upon this hill overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, and the people that are before him are all those of Galilee who he has healed and cast out demons, and the disciples are sitting in front of him. He's teaching us this morning, and he's teaching all of us this morning as well as them. Now listen, if I could put a title on this morning's message, I guess I would call it The Cure for Worry. Jesus has warned us throughout the messages in the past. He's warned us about the wrong kind of giving. He's warned us about the wrong kind of praying, the wrong kind of fasting, the wrong kind of treasure. And now our Lord is about to warn us about the greatest thief that has invaded every life that I'm speaking to this morning and every person in the building. And for all Christians of all time, the greatest thief is that of worry. Now, chapter 6 is like a mirror. And we need to hold up that mirror and look at our hearts and look at ourselves and let the Word of God rinse away every ounce of worry that we have, no matter what it might be. Because you know as well as I know that some of you are worried today about many things. Maybe we're like Martha, where Jesus said in Luke 10, he said this, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." But Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her, Jesus said. What was the good part that Mary in Luke chapter 10 had? She sat at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you're at the feet of Jesus constantly, it's really hard to be worried about anything. Amen? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, listen to his words, because this is Jesus here, God in the flesh. Now listen. Jesus is not there at the Sermon on the Mount there on that hillside. He doesn't have an open Bible in his hand and a screen behind him and a video PowerPoint presentation going on. He is the living Word of God. More than that, he doesn't have some wonderful praise band playing or any of those things. He's there simply teaching us and warning us. That's why he says, starting in verse 25, listen up now. Jesus says this, "I say to you, Calvary Chapel, do not worry about your life." Now, first of all, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying in verse 25. Jesus is not saying don't prepare or make careful preparation about your life. You and I need to lay up for our children's children. Amen? We need to be good stewards. We need to plan. The Bible says submit your plans unto the Lord. He'll give you good success. So Jesus is not saying don't plan. Go ahead and just go out on the freeway and practice road rage, you know, and drive 150 miles an hour. Don't worry about it. No, Jesus is not telling you and I to live recklessly here. He's not telling us not to plan, and he's not telling us to live a life of denial. There are many in the church today from the pulpit that says, deny those things. They're not real. Listen, worry is real. It's very real. Matter of fact, worry can destroy your entire body, mental processes, and so forth. Now, let's define worry before we go on any further in this scripture. It says, worry. What is it? Well, literally to be torn apart. Isn't that interesting? That's the Greek. Being torn in many different directions. Now, worry is mental. It affects your mind. It doesn't affect the different parts of your body. In other words, you're not worrying in your hand or anything, are you? I know that sounds silly, but come on. When you worry, it's all up here in your mind. And that is where Satan loves to attack, is your mind. Now, worry is torment of the mind. Matter of fact, Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones, I love what he said. He said, worry is a mind divided into sections and is not functioning as a whole. That's what worry does. Worry leaps over here in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep or rest. And then it'll leap over here and leap over. And God says, I want your mind to be whole, 100% stayed on me. The mind that stayed on me will stay in what? Perfect peace. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that God has given us what? The mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. That same mind, that same mindset, that same attitude. Worry is a thief. It'll steal from you. It'll rob from you. It'll stop your destiny. It'll stop you from going where God wants you to go. When Abraham stepped out into a place, it says in Hebrews 11, that Abraham stepped out into a place going where he did not know where he was going. God didn't give him any explanation. He said, go. I've got something prepared for you, Abraham. Abraham didn't worry about it. He just left. How many of us God has called to do certain things, but, oh, you know, I've got to go bury my father first. Remember what it said there in the Gospel of Luke, you know, when Jesus said, come follow me. Oh, I've got to go test out all these oxen that I just bought. Let me get everything straight first, Lord. I don't want to make sure everything's in order. No, Jesus said, no, come and follow me now. I'll make you a fisher of men. Now, Jesus here on the cure for worry, he's saying in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not be torn apart, pulled in different directions. Don't worry about what? Look at that word. Your life. That's an interesting word. Because that word there, Jesus, when he speaks it, he means your mental, your spiritual, your physical, your emotional needs, everything to do with your entire life. He says, don't worry about it. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't it amazing that Jesus tells us not to be consumed with what we're consumed about? Me. Come on. You're consumed about you. You like you. You like yourself. You decorate yourself every morning. Now, women, no offense, you do, and I'm glad. You know, we all come to church, we want to look halfway decent. You know what I'm saying? So we check ourselves out. Now, some women take forever to get ready, and some women don't. I don't know about, I don't want to get, never mind. I just felt emails being sent by the hundreds to me. But you know, the fact of the matter is, Jesus tells us, I don't want you to worry about your life, and here's the reason why. You have nothing to do with creating who you are. I created everything you are. Amen? Now listen to me, you're a created being. He's your creator. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. Listen, did you create yourself? Now some of you are trying to recreate yourself. But you didn't create yourself. Listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God loves you. He likes you. You don't have any hair, just say, he likes that. You have a lot of hair, God likes that. You have blue eyes, brown eyes, black eyes, I don't, whatever. God loves you. You didn't have one thing to say about the color of your skin. You didn't have anything to say about your parents. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't even pick your name or the color of your eyes. You didn't do really much, did you? You said, just here I am. And God says, why are you so worried about you when I'm the one who made you and I made the promise to always keep you? Why are you so worried about your entire life? Why? Well, let me tell you why you don't have to worry. Let me give you a scripture. How about this one, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, and God is for you, who can be against you? What are you worried about? Well, it is tax season coming. Well, you better worry about that if you haven't paid your taxes. No. Yes, you better. Listen, God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen, he who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? Everything that you need. Listen, God is saying to you, look, you see Jesus? I sent my son. I didn't spare him. Why? Because I'm in love with you, my creation. I want that fellowship, that intimacy with you. I know your needs. I know everything you're going through. I know your pain. I know everything. See, I know everything. I made you. And I love you. What are you worried about? I didn't even spare my own son who was perfect, who was sinless, who never sinned. And I came and demonstrated that love to you. How when I hung my own son up on the cross, I didn't spare him. Why? Because I want to give you freely. That means without any cost in the Greek. Freely. All things. The Bible says in Timothy that God has given us freely all things to enjoy. He knows what you need. He's the one who made your emotions. You didn't make your emotions and or your feelings or any of that. God did that. He knows what makes you happy. And you think, and I think, we know what makes ourselves happy, and we're always wrong. There's only one thing that'll make a man or a woman happy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His peace, His joy in our hearts, and loving one another and obeying Him. Oh, that's the secret. That's the cure for worry right there. Knowing that God sent Jesus to the cross to take away our sins. It said there about worrying about, Jesus said, what you're going to eat or what we're going to drink. Well, I don't see anybody in here suffering from any of that. Fort Worth is not having a water or food shortage right now. You know what's interesting? God loves us so much, He doesn't want us to worry. Do you know what Jesus did? He wrote a book called Revelation. Remember, this is the revelation of not John, it's the revelation of Jesus. He gave that to John. Remember, John gave it to us. We already know when the food shortages are going to hit. We already know when the water shortages are going to hit. Why? Because we know the book of Revelation, don't we? The last things that are coming on this planet. We know that one day this whole earth is going to disintegrate. We know that one day, as it says in Revelation, that a third of the trees are going to disintegrate, burn to pieces. A third of the grass, the green grass. The third of the water supply, fresh water, salt water, oceans, all of them, the seas, will turn to blood. Now, those people are going to have a lot to worry about. But Jesus has already warned us. He's already told us things to come. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We already know what's going on. We know the future of this world, and we know our future, that heaven is our home. See, we're just traveling through. This earth is not our home. Heaven is your home. You're just a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. We have no continuing city here. So Jesus says, listen, I want to give you an example. In verse 26, He says, look. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet, look at that word, your heavenly Father. What does He do? He feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Listen, birds don't go out there and plow, do they? Well, we better go plow some bird seed today. You know, then it comes up when we can have something to eat. They don't worry about that. Let me tell you what the birds do. They come to my house because my wife spends all that money on that bird seed. Yes. They sit out there on the fence. And you know what they do? Have you ever noticed that the birds, don't try to be, but they sit on the fence and they do something with their beaks. They sharpen them or clean them. I had to replace four or five of them. Yeah, they just wear them right down. You think I'm kidding you? I'm not. But they're not worried about it. They haven't been fed the last 2 weeks. It blesses me. No birds anywhere to be seen. It makes me feel good. You know why? I'm not guilty. Like my wife said, don't you feel guilty? I said, no, my Heavenly Father feeds them. You need to learn how to answer your wife with wisdom. He says, listen, he says, listen, you know, are you not more value than they? In other words, what? Are the birds. Jesus is asking us a question. He's saying, listen, if you don't think in your heart, if you don't know that God cares more for you than He does a bunch of birds, you're in trouble. And that's what's wrong with the church. They don't know how much God the Father really loves them and wants fellowship and intimacy with them. You're more value than they are. Listen, you're created in the image of God. You're sons and daughters of God. I find no place in the Bible where it says that birds' names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I find no place in the Word of God where it says a bunch of birds are going to be co-heirs with this creation, but my Bible says that you and I are co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs. Everything that God has given Jesus, He has given to you, the church, and He's going to share everything with you forever and ever and ever and ever. Man, how can we say there, Jesus said, are you not more value than they? Which of you, He says in verse 27, by worrying, can add one cubit to His stature? Now, what is Jesus saying? Is He saying that if you worry a lot, you can grow 18 inches? No, a cubit is about 18 inches. No, He's talking about the span of life. Oh, we worry about our life, don't we? The length of our days.
I know how that is. We all want to live, and the reason we want to live is we're made to live. We're programmed to live. But Jesus is saying, you worry so much about your life. It's not going to increase anything. It's actually worry will decrease your life. It steals from you. It'll kill you. It destroys your own body, the stress level. That's why David wrote there in the Psalms. He said, Lord, Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end. That's wisdom, isn't it? Make me to understand it, Lord. And what is the measure of my days? In other words, how long am I really going to be here, A to B? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, Lord, you have made my day as a handbreadth. That's about from the elbow to the hand, a handbreadth. That's it. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at best state just a vapor. That's it. Just a vapor, a little vapor going out on a cold day. That's all. That's how short life is. And Jesus says, you don't have time to be worrying about your life. I want you to have life and more abundantly while you're here. I want you to live. I want you to be the salt. I want you to be the light. You can't do it if you're worried, because worry tortures you. Worry pulls you in different directions. Worry stops you from doing anything because you're too worried to do this way or that. Listen, does it bother you that your life is being held in the very hands of God? That's what David just said. It doesn't bother me. I don't want my life held in the hands of Satan, do you? No. You know, these doctors, they come in to operate, and if you're a doctor, don't be mad at me. And they say, well, you know, your life is in my hands. No, sir, my life is in the hands of the one who made me. And matter of fact, if you're going to have to do anything to me, I've already prayed and my Father's going to guide those crummy hands of yours and you're going to do it right. The first time. Amen. Isn't that right? See, I'm going to the great physician, not an earthly physician. And that's what cures you of worry. You say, I know who I'm trusting. Now, so he says here in verse 28, he says, so Jesus says, so why do you worry? Why do you worry about what? Well, clothing. Look what he says to do. He says, consider. That's a wonderful word. That means to examine thoroughly. In other words, to learn to pick it up and get some wisdom from it. Consider the lilies of the field. What does he want us to consider? Look what he wants us to consider there. How they grow. They what? Okay, they don't toil, nor do they spin. Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, listen, I want, you know, while he was teaching, probably there, that area that he was at, there must have been, maybe there was thousands of flowers blooming. I don't know. And he looked at this and said, hey, use that for an example. But what Jesus wants you to look at here and consider and to examine carefully is how a flower grows. Have you ever noticed that a flower, that they don't strain to grow? They just bloom. They just come up. Pretty soon, all of our Texas highways are going to be covered with, not our highways, but the sides of the highways, of course, you know, with all of the Texas blue bonnets and all of the black-eyed Susans and all the flowers, the paints and all the things, that just beautiful. And you know what? They just come up. They're not straining. I had a fig tree in the home that we had in our first pastorate, and it was right outside one of the bedroom windows. Beautiful, big fig tree. And that fig tree people wanted to come and harvest. They knew where it was in the neighborhood, so they would come and take it. Of course, it was wonderful. But I never once saw that fig tree out there going, fig. No, it was just happening. It's just natural. You don't see them straining it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. They just do it without effort. Now, here's the problem. What is Jesus really? Let's go down deep into the soil. So many Christians today are not planted anywhere. They're not rooted anywhere. What does that mean? They're not in church. They're just floating maybe from church to church, but they're not planted anywhere. And if you're not planted, how in the world are you going to start blooming? See, if you take one of those beautiful flowers out there on the side of the road and say, I'm going to take a bunch of them home, and you dig them up and you say, I'm going to put them in my front yard, and you say, you know what, they look better on this side of the yard, and you dig them up again and say, you know what, I like them in the front, so everybody, you dig them up again, you know what's going to happen to that flower? It's going to die. That's why you and I need to obey the commandment of the writer of Hebrews, which is, of course, our Lord, when it says in Hebrews 10:25-26, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, meaning going to church, as the habit of some are. No. We need to be in fellowship. We need to get planted so we can bloom. Amen? And that's what the Lord is saying right there. He's saying, and I say to you that even Solomon, verse 29, in all of his glory was not arrayed, or in other words, clothed like one of these. You go study out the book of 1 Kings and King Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived, the king of Israel. Israel was at its zenith when he was the king. His throne, for example, was solid ivory, and then he overlaid it with gold. And every step going up to the throne, two lions on each side. And then he had real apes and all. He was a regular Siegfried and Roy. You know what I'm saying? They were all around him. Matter of fact, whenever the Queen of Sheba came to visit him and saw his waiters and his tables and his food and his arms and his golden shields and his golden spears and all that was arrayed there and his throne. And as they were having dinner, all those thousands there in the courts, it said when Solomon arose from his throne and he ascended up to worship God, it said it was so magnificent that the Queen of Sheba said, literally the Word of God says, it took her breath away. Now listen. God says this. He says, and yet I say to you, Calvary Chapel, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You take a lily and you go put that under a microscope and you start looking at it, and the deeper you go, the color, it's deeper and the texture is more beautiful. More. In other words, it's incredible to behold that. They couldn't do that. We can. And God says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. In other words, when the heat comes up, the flowers die. Look what he says. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I want you to really mark that word, O ye of little faith, there. Because that's the problem. And there's the problem of worry. The cure for worry is to have faith. The problem of worry is to have little faith. And when he mentions little faith there, in other words, they have, it's like Christians today. Well, I have enough faith to believe that I'm saved. I have enough faith to believe that God has saved me and forgiven me of my sins. But you know what? I just don't really trust God. I mean, he's not really going to take care of me. You know what worry says? Worry says and tells you this. God, your Father, is not trustworthy. And do you know what that is? That, my friend, is sin. Romans 14, 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, when you say that God won't take care of you, yeah, he can save you, but he won't provide my needs, there's a deep problem. That little faith there, that's that saving faith. In other words, for salvation. And little faith is not enough to make it whenever life struggles come against you. Now, what's the problem? Well, here it is. Here's a cure for worry. First the problem, then the cure. The cure for worry is this, is that we really, many Christians, really don't know the love of God, their Father. Now, they know that God is their Father, but they don't know God's love as Father. See, you can know all about God and never know God. Do you understand? You can know all about Him, but then not know that He really does love you. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 4:16, listen up very carefully now, and we have known and believed, two important words, known and believed the love that God has for us. Did you catch that? We have known and believed the love that God the Father has for us. That word know there is a very important word. That's why I used it, that people don't know. They know God, but they don't know His love. You see, the word there in the Greek is gnosko, which means this, that deep, intimate, experiential love, where you've experienced the love of God. You know that He loves you. You know that He cares for you. You know that when you sin against Him, it hurts Him. It grieves His heart. It vexes, as it says, the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. It vexes or saddens, distances the Holy Spirit from us. God loves us. And He wants you to know that intimacy. He wants you to have that deep fellowship with Him. Because then once you know, listen, fathers, you know when your little one comes to you, they don't go, I can't go to Dad. I'm 3 years old and I've learned I can't go to Dad for anything. Come on. Listen, you'll give them whatever they want. I can tell they're all spoiled. I don't get mad at me for telling you the truth. You love your children. You don't ever get out of my lap. Get away from me.
You don't do that. You're in love with them.
Well, how much more your Heavenly Father is in love with you? He wants you to come to Him. As it says in Ephesians 3:18, it says that we may be able with all the saints, what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know, there's that word again, gnosko, to know, to experience the intimacy, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You see, when we don't know that God the Father loves us, we may say, yes, you're my Father, but when we don't know it, here's what happens. You strangle the power of God away because you're worried He's not going to help you. He's not going to provide for you. You keep looking at you. You're going, oh, but Lord, you know, look at me. I know that I'm not living. I'm trying to live right. And God says, you've never lived right. That's why my son had to die. That's why I had to give you my son's righteousness, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. The Bible says that the perfect man falls or sins 7 times a day. What are you going to do with that one? I thought you were perfect. No, none of us are perfect. We have acknowledged the perfect one. Amen? Now, it says, therefore, in other words, in light of everything that we've just said, therefore, do not let your life be torn to pieces by worry. In other words, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, in other words, the pagans at that time, which would today would be called the unbelievers, those who don't believe in Christ, after all these things, the unbelievers seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now that word knows there is not gnosko. In the Greek, it's another word. It's a beautiful word. It means that God not only knows what you need, He sees what you need, He cares about what you need, and He's planning on delivering the thing that you really need in your life. What He says you need, not what we say we need. See, He already knows. But the problem is so much of the church today, instead of thinking the way we should in faith, we think like the lost. And if we think like the lost, that means we think like the world. And if we think like the world, then we're going to crave the things of the world. And if we crave the things of the world, then we're going to start worrying just like the world does. But God doesn't want that to happen. So you say, now, Bill, okay, what's my problem? This is very important that you get this, because this is a cure for worry right here. Christian, when you come to Jesus Christ, you become a new creation. Amen? In other words, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. Therefore, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, the moment that you ask Christ Jesus to come into your heart and you're really sincere, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come and live in my heart. God says in the courts of heaven, He declares you legally righteous. That is a judicial act. That is a one-time act. It's not a feeling. It's not pardon. It's every sin you've ever committed is totally and completely wiped out. So there you are. You're born again. And what else does God do? Well, He seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So you're sealed. You know the words, you know, you're going to make it. The Holy Spirit's going to live in you and guide you now, teach you all things. And then God does something else. Hebrews chapter 10 says, God gives us a new heart. And what does God do with that new heart? He writes His laws on that heart that we might obey them. Now, that is the moment that you're born again. All those things happen. I'm talking about the cure for worry. Listen up now. So God's given you a new heart. God's made you a new creation. You're not the same person inside anymore. His Spirit has borne witness with one another, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's that adoption that takes place. But there is one thing that God did not do. And this is how we're going to find the cure for worry. The one thing that God didn't touch was your mind. Now listen to me. Where does worry start? The mind. It's a mental thing. Now, whenever you came to Christ, and you're not a computer. God didn't put a chip in you and download all 66 books of the Bible in your brain, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. You went, whoa, got it. Yes, this is great. No, He didn't do that, did He? See, and there's the problem. Christians, so many Christians today, they are not doing what God has told them to do. New head? No new head. New heart, yes. New creation, yes. But your mind is not renewed. So the problem is this. There are only two types of minds in the entire world, all of the universe. You have a mind that is either being conformed and shaped and fashioned by this world, the thoughts of this world, or you have a mind that is being renewed to the Word of God. Amen? That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed. That means shaped and fashioned and molded. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye, what? Transformed. There it is. There's the cure for worry right there. Be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now listen, it's only as you get into God's Word and find out how to live and that your mind is renewed and you overcome that worry. See, God wants you to look back here. Let me show you something about what the Lord said here. Look back at verse 31. Watch this. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry, saying. Did you notice that that's the second time that Jesus told us not to worry, but yet he did something. He added a word. And what was the word that he added? The word saying. Why did Jesus add that word? Because if your mind is being renewed, and unfortunately, many Christians' mind, they don't know the Word of God. They neglect the Word of God, and that's your cure for worry right there. In other words, that word actually means when that thought of worry comes into your mind, you better do something about it. See, if your mind is not renewed to the Word of God, then what are you going to do? You're going to start saying it all the time. Now, I'm not talking about confessionism. Give me a break. No, I'm saying this. Like Philemon 1:6 says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, where you know God's Word. And when that fear comes in, well, I don't know what I'm going to do about my job or my business or my... Listen, God says, I know what you need to do about your job. I'm with you. I'm your rear guard. I'm never going to leave you. Put on the armor of God. You'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But if you don't know how to put on your armor, if you don't know where Ephesians 6 is located in your Bible, if you're not applying that to your life, if you're not renewing your mind, guess what? You're going to worry yourself sick all the time. And let me tell you what else you're going to do. You're going to worry if you're really even saved all week long. You're going to go, oh God, am I really saved? Why? Because you've never invested time in the Word of God that's able to save your soul. And so many Christians today, they grow up and they get married and they don't know anything about marriage. And they come in and they sit in my office and say, we're going to get married. I said, great, tell me about it. Oh, well, we're going to have a pink dress. And I said, no, I don't care what you're wearing, sweetie. Tell me about marriage. Well, what do you mean? I want to know what your responsibility is to this guy that you say that you love with all of your heart. Well, I love him. Well, I know you love him, but what? I don't know if you're going to like him or not after you live with him. You know, no. Do you understand what I mean? If you don't know the Word of God, how do you raise your children? If you don't know the Word of God, how can you pray? How can you do anything if you're not into God's Word? Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Man shall live that way. Listen, this is what you need. This is your food. And this overcomes worry. You see, when you know the Word of God, you don't have to be all torn up all the time. Now listen, Jesus said, stop worrying. And here's the second thing, the second cure. Watch this in verse 33. Jesus says to do this, but seek what? First, the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things, what things? All the things that you need in your life shall be what? Added to you. Now listen, you need to write this down. This is the most incredible promise from the lips of our Lord. And Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. Jesus won't lie to us. And Jesus won't tell us to seek something that we can't find. Now, here's what I want you to write down about verse 33. When you seek things above. When you seek things above, things below will be added to you. When you seek things above, things below are added to you. Why does God want you to seek things above? Well, you write down Colossians verse chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that God wants you to set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Why? Because that is where your provision is, right there. Everything is up there, folks. That's where God is the one that's running everything. He knows what you need. And if you're not seeking things above, then you're seeking things below, meaning you're worrying about the things of this life. And God says, don't do that. I know what you need. Now, why does Jesus want us to seek things above? Because the world's provision will fail you. But God's provision will never fail you. Amen? And if you know that, you'll be a happy man. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 34, It says here, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. In other words, don't worry about your future. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, you're going to have enough to deal with today. Worry, here's what worry does. And I've experienced what I'm telling you right now. I know what I'm saying. And I, you know, we have to fight worry because it's a thief. But worry tells you that you will face tomorrow's crisis without today's provision. That's what worry tells you. Well, you may have it right now. Everything seems to be okay. But you know what? When you have to retire, you're not going to have a dime. You're going to be out there when you're 90 years old working at Walmart saying, welcome to Walmart. You understand? And I say, I'll tell you what, if that's what God has for me, then praise God. I'm not going to worry about it. If I have to worry about tomorrow, who's in control of tomorrow? The Lord is. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. The Bible tells us this in Psalm 37:25. It says, I have been old, David says. Listen, he says, I've been young, I've been old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Amen? We don't have to worry about the future. Why? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't want us to worry. You know what the problem is about worry? Is this. We're like that guy on TV. You know, I don't know who he is. I've just seen the commercial a couple of times, and he's either in a hotel or he's in his bedroom, and he's standing there in his T-shirt and his shorts, and he goes to the closet, and he opens the closet, and there's a boogeyman in there. And he pulls out his telephone, which is a camera, and he's going to take the picture. And when he opens the door and sees the boogeyman, he goes, I know, you've been in that closet since I was 6 years old. I knew you were there. That's the way the church is. There's no boogeyman. There's nobody in your closet, and that's the problem. You should be in your closet. You understand? You should be in there seeking God. That's why the closet is scary. There's nobody in there. You don't have to worry about the things that are coming. Oh, Bill, but, oh, you know, terrorism. Listen, I've been married for over 25 years. I'm not afraid of terrorism. I know what I'm talking about. I need to go home with someone after the service. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about today, because worry will cripple you. What you need to do is say, okay, Lord, you told me to seek. And listen, if you will seek Him early, God says you might find me. No. He says, if you seek me early, you will find me. Listen, you get into your closet and say, oh, God, you see what I'm facing? And God says, yeah, you got a furnace coming today. What? Yeah. Seven times hotter. You know, one of those Nebuchadnezzar deals. Oh, Lord, are you sure? Yeah. And then all of a sudden you step out into this life and you go, oh, I feel the heat already. I'm in the furnace. Listen to me. If you're going through the furnace, don't worry. Why? Because it's only going to burn off of you what has you bound. In other words, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace and they told, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when they played, the praise band struck up and he said, you worship that image of gold? And he said, nope, can't do it. Not going to do it. And let it be known unto you, King Neb. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down. They heat the furnace up seven times hotter. They throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and says, I thought we put in three men. Looks like there's a fourth man in there. And he's like the Son of God. And they pulled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out. Not a hair of their head was singed. Not their clothing was singed. The only thing that was missing from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was what? The ropes that King Nebuchadnezzar tied them with. Listen to me. You don't have to worry. Because if there is something that has you bound, God says, I'll burn it off and it's going to be better. You'll be better for it. I'll be better for it. Listen, seeking God doesn't mean that you're going to have a stress-free life. Seeking God doesn't mean you're not going to go through tragedies and turmoil. But I'll tell you what it does mean. It means in the midst of a tragedy, in the midst of a turmoil, no matter how dark the night, no matter how dark the day, my Lord and my Savior is with you. He will always be with you and He'll never leave you. And if you'll just cling to that and hold to that, then you'll know. Listen. You don't have to worry. Jesus wasn't worried going to the cross. He wasn't worried about the sin of the world being poured upon Him. No. It says, for the joy set before him in Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Endured that shame and that grief. Why? You. He loves you. He died for you, each and every one of you and me, for the world, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Church, you have nothing to fear. You have absolutely nothing to fear. Let me tell you who to fear. You fear him who made you. And after you fear him, there is absolutely nothing left on this planet to fear. God is so awesome. Let me leave you with one thought this morning as I read, and I've shared this scripture with you before, but it's so dear to my heart, and I read it often. It's from the Amplified Bible, and the Amplified Bible, in other words, amplifies certain Greek words. Please listen as I read from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, talking about your Father in heaven. It says, God himself has said, your Father has said this, I will not in any way fail you. I will not in any way give you up. I will not in any way leave you without support. And then three times in the Greek, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, or let you down. I will never relax my hold upon you, assuredly not. So take comfort, be confident, be encouraged, and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. I will not fear what man can do to me. You are children of the King. You are sons and daughters of Almighty God. You're chosen. You're blessed. You're more than conquerors, not because you've done anything, because Jesus has done it all. You have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome this world. And who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you confessed him in your heart or with your mouth and believed in your heart? Let me give you a word this morning from Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety, that's worry. Worry in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. May I give you a good word this morning? Here's a good word. Jesus spoke it. He said this, come unto me. Those are the greatest words ever spoken. Jesus said he wants his creation, his people. He wants those that are hurting. He wants those that are sick. He wants those that have sinned grievously. He wants everyone to come unto me. God says, come. Come to me. All ye who are heavy laden, that are just, who labor. And what does Jesus say he'll do? He said, I will give you rest. That's a good word this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're sitting here today, not by chance, not by coincidence, you're here today because God has brought you here. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your personal Lord and your Savior? Have you confessed him publicly? I don't know where you stand. I'm not talking about joining a church. You can't join the church. You can only be born again into it. I'm not asking you to hang your hat at Calvary Chapel, although we'd love to have you. But I'm saying this, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you're lost. And Satan has blinded your mind and God is wanting you to come to him so he can give you life and give you life more abundantly and forgive every sin. You can't get into heaven with your sins. You have to have them forgiven. But that's your choice. If you're here this morning and you say, Bill, I want Christ as my Savior. I've never confessed him, really. I've just played the game. I'm just church hopping, and I'm really a hypocrite. God says, I love you. I want you. You can just lift your hand. You don't have to come down here at all. Please don't even come here. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. Would you pray for me? I want to be included on this prayer when you pray, Bill. I want to know for a fact. God bless you, sir. That's right. I want to know for a fact that I'm so tired of worrying about my life. That's all I do is worry about my life. And I have not even trusted Christ. And now I know the answer. The cure for worry is Jesus. Is that you? You just lift your hand too, along with that other gentleman, and say, that's right. I want Christ. I want to be sure. It's not about you dying tonight. Probably none of us are going to die tonight. But the road that you're on right now, in 5 more years, what kind of life is that going to produce? What road are you on? There's only one road for man, and that's Jesus' road. Last call. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I'll not ask again. I want us all to pray with that one individual this morning that lifted their hands. The whole church, let's pray. And you who lifted your hand, you pray this prayer right now. Say, Father, right now, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Therefore, I confess with my mouth before all of heaven and everyone here that Jesus Christ is Lord. I receive Him into my heart. I am His, and He is mine. I am now saved. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Seal me until the day of redemption. I'm born again. In Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen.